Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue our series today on the chosen vessel, where we're talking about the Apostle Paul. And it would be impossible without going into a full bachelor's level course to cover all of what Paul did in his ministry, but we're trying to get all the highlights and trace how God is transforming him and how God uses him to strengthen the church. We started with looking at him before his conversion. He was a man full of zeal, full of knowledge, had religious conviction, but he was still blind to Christ. We then saw his conversion on the Damascus Road, where God blinded his physical eyes for a time, but opened his spiritual eyes and showed him what he was missing. We then followed Saul into Arabia, where he was ministered to and taught by the resurrected Christ. And all of that knowledge, all of that understanding, all of that he had learned, Christ connects to the dots for him and fully reveals the spiritual importance, the new covenant, all of that transformation. So all that foundation that was laid in Paul through all of those years of teaching and learning and sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, they weren't wasted. They were enhanced. They were even perfected through what Christ taught him there in Arabia. And it grounded him for the rest of his ministry, but it also, thankfully for us, enabled him to expound the ways of Christ more perfectly even, so that we can read Hebrews and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and understand these things that are so very important for how we are to live our lives as followers of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the armor of God, all of that, how it all fits and works together. And before we get into some of the missionary journeys, it's very important to kind of take a little pause and visit this little, very important city called Antioch in Syria. It's where Paul is commissioned, but he spends a fair amount of time there just serving. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. Josephus called it a metropolis of Syria, likened to probably the third city in all of Rome. It was a very important city just from a strategic standpoint, because it had all the trade routes, it had access to the sea, it had all kinds of important things to it. But it was a cultural melting pot as well. There was a large portion of Jews that lived there who had been given citizenship rights. There was diverse cultures and other influences there as well. And it, as it turns out, becomes kind of the central hub for all of the Gentile ministry going forward. So Jerusalem was kind of the founding spot of Christianity, of all of the wonderful things that were done through Peter and the apostles. But as they spread to Antioch, they flee from persecution after the stoning of Stephen. That becomes the new hub for all of the Gentile work that is to come. And Paul and Barnabas and several others served there for quite some time, well over a year, teaching and preaching and converting and building up disciples. And we'll get into that in a minute. But this time in Paul's life it's important because he has the call of God already. God told him in Acts chapter 9, I have called you to do these, suffer these things, to share the gospel through all the earth. But then he goes on this pause where he doesn't immediately jump into the ministry. And I talked to one of our senior pastors many years ago about a prophecy that had been given to me by someone who I respect greatly, Brother Charlie Phillips, who is now on to be with the Lord. And I shared with him that, and he goes, well, in my youth, I probably would have just went and said, I'm going, let's do it. And he said, but now I've learned you need to wait until God has not just given you the calling, but placed you and commissioned you. And that's what happens here in Antioch. He's going through this time of teaching, serving, and being faithful in little things before he can be chosen to branch out. And it's the call of the church that confirms what God had already said on his life. So we're going to start by reading Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being full of the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And this is the kind of turning point of the entire book of Acts. We shift from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Paul's ministry is going forward. There's one brief interlude in Acts chapter 15 where we get the Jerusalem council figured out and straightened out. But then the rest of it is all about Paul. So this is kind of this turning point chapter. So here is where Paul and Barnabas are serving the Lord together. He's being formed. He's being transformed. He's serving, but he's about to be commissioned and sent forth. And it all happens here in Antioch. And I love this church in Antioch. And I don't know if you remember, but I wrote my thesis on, when I was doing my master's degree, on the Great Commission Church, which is the call to evangelize, but also the call to make disciples and to strengthen and build up the church and to raise up teachers and of righteousness and so forth. And to me, the Antioch church is kind of the prototype Great Commission church, because they had a function on and a purpose in evangelism and ministry and reaching out, but they had a very strong and established foundation of teaching and raising up disciples and then sending them out. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas they sent out. They were the first, but this was a hub for this type of outreach. This church was born in gospel expansion, marked by the grace of God, and strengthened through sound doctrine, through sound teaching, and raising up future generations to be sent out. So that's the kind of church that I think the Lord wants. That's why I called it the prototype kind of Great Commission church, to raise up future generations, not just evangelize and win souls, which is obviously very important, but they're training up future generations of disciples and teachers of righteousness and so forth. So there was this church in Antioch. It doesn't begin with Paul and Barnabas just saying, "Let's go do this thing that God told us to do." They went back and they strengthened the church. And it says they taught there for over a year, teaching and raising up disciples. This church, now we all know Jerusalem, of course, the birthplace, but Antioch becomes the launching point for the Gentile mission going forward. They most of all, that's where Paul and Barnabas, of course, were launched out. And how'd they get there? It was born out of expansion, but it was also born out of persecution. I don't know. Let's look at Acts 11:19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So Antioch was born out of persecution. I don't know what would have happened if there wasn't persecution in Jerusalem. We can hypothesize, we can theorize that perhaps they would have just been comfortable to stay there and to build the church, to live the lives that they thought they were to live in. But that wasn't God's call. And that wasn't the Great Commission either, was it, that Christ left them with? He said, "Go you into all the world, preaching to the uttermost, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And I don't know how they would have done that otherwise. So obviously, the murder of Stephen was a tragic event, for sure, from an emotional standpoint. It was necessary to get them to move and to spread out into the other parts of the earth. And it might have felt very draining as a setback. Of course, Stephen was beloved, no doubt. But it was a tool that God used to begin to spread that message out. And in Antioch is where it was one of the places where it starts. Because Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power." This is after he's resurrected and beginning to ascend. He's reminding them what he told them with the Great Commission. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the call. That's the mission. And that's where Antioch comes into play. Acts 11:21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So they're bringing in people into the church. After they're fleeing, they're preaching gospels. They're preaching gospel to the Jews only at first, but then they begin this ministry to the Gentiles. And we know in Antioch, it's where we started being called Christians for the first time as well. So it's a very important place. And it was led by a group of prophets and teachers. It doesn't really say who the main person was. And they have an interesting leadership structure here. Now there was, and just going back to Acts 13, verse 1, there was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Luke describes this leadership environment as a collective almost, where they were, and when this opportunity came to commission Paul and Barnabas, they got together as one fellowship. They prayed, they laid hands, they fasted, they took this seriously. It wasn't driven by one person's ministry, one personality. It seemed like a collective group who were just focused on hearing from the Lord and doing what the Holy Spirit guided and following how he guided them, which is important because when personalities get involved, you have human things that can be involved as well. And there's not a whole lot said about them in the scriptures, but what is said is profound, where they get together and pray and fast. They lay hands, they hear from the Holy Spirit, and then they respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And this, Paul would emphasize this type of leadership in other ways as he was writing. So in Corinthians, when he talks about diversity of gifts, diversity of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12, diversity of administrations, but the same Lord, diversity of operations, but the same God, which work all in all. They had diversity in Antioch. They had diversity of culture. They had Jews, they had Gentiles. They had different people with different gifts, teachers, prophets, but they were under one head, one body, one God, and listening and responding to the Holy Spirit. So again, I use the word prototype. It's what we use in my profession, but it's a good model for Spirit-led leadership. Prophets and teachers, and that balance is important. You need the prophetic, but you also need grounding and teaching, and that's what I so appreciate about our fellowship and our emphasis on teaching and instruction and raising up teachers. And they had the both. They had the spiritual guidance, they had the vision from the prophetic, and it was grounded in solid teaching. So this point helps us understand what Paul was doing here. He was serving, he was contributing to the leadership of this church. And was he ready to go? Probably. Was he ready to go out? I mean, he had teaching from the Lord himself. But I think it's an important point to take all of that the Lord had taught him and teach others. Because on the ministry journeys, he's going to do some teaching, but he's going to do a lot of other things as well. And in that year, imagine how many people were taught. Because it doesn't say what it was taught here, but you can connect those dots pretty easy. That he was teaching what he had just been taught from the Lord himself. And he's raising up, and he's raising up all of these future leaders and so forth, and getting that message out as quickly as possible. So it's not a very glamorous time because you don't read about any miracles that were done or any of that stuff, but a year straight of teaching that you had just learned from the Lord himself is a pretty impactful time where a lot of men and women were raised up to the new covenant. So it was this Great Commission church that was on this mission to expand the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul and Barnabas were a great contributing factor to that. And Barnabas, I want to focus in on just a little bit here as well. God called Saul directly, but God used Barnabas to bring Saul or Paul into the church. He didn't just walk into Jerusalem and say, "Here I am, guys. I've been called by God," because they were afraid of him. Remember, they were afraid of this Saul who had persecuted and made a ruin of the Christians going forward. But and rightfully so. Acts chapter 9:26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And like I said, rightfully so. He had quite a reputation. And if he would have just walked in and said, "Hey, here I am, I'm the new guy in town, but God just converted me," and they said, "Hold on, wait a minute." it's understandable fear because of Paul's reputation. But because it says in Acts 8, we read it a couple weeks ago, that he made a havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison for following Christ. So while the work of grace had been done in Paul, there still needed to be a work of restoration in the church, a restoration of his reputation. And that's why I believe God used that's how I believe God used Barnabas. Acts chapter 9:27 says, "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas stepped toward Saul, went looking for him," Acts 9:27. And it says, "He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." He doesn't just say, "Trust him because I like him," or "Trust him because I trust him." He gives them the testimony of, "I saw Paul preaching. I saw him with my own eyes preaching the gospel." And he spoke of Saul's encounter with the Lord. He spoke of Paul's time in Damascus. And he vouches for him. Barnabas was a man of considerable reputation at this point, and in the church, and the apostles trusted him. And he said, "I vouch for him," which went a long way with the other apostles, especially with when he gave his firsthand testimony of what he saw. He didn't create anything artificial. He just shared what he saw and bore witness to the calling on Paul's life, which I believe went an extremely long way to mending Paul's reputation. He also didn't say to ignore Paul's past either, but he said grace has happened in Paul. There's been a transformation. And he says, "If you trust me, you can trust him," which that's a good friend who will do something like that. Acts 4:36 tells us that Barnabas' name means son of consolation. This is his ministry here, his ministry of encouragement, comfort, and strengthening. He has the ability to see the possibility in Saul, the potential, and to put himself in an exposed situation to vouch for Paul and bring him in. And this is the kind of discernment that we need in the body of Christ, isn't it? Because when revival comes, and we see it even in small pieces now, there's going to be all sorts of fish coming in, right? All sorts of people with all different kinds of pasts, with all different kinds of previous experiences. And maybe it's somebody that used to bully you in high school, or maybe it's somebody that used to say all kinds of negative things about you or your family, or all other types of things. It could be anything. We need the discernment to say, that's a true work of grace right there. That's a true work of grace. God has done something in that life. And since today is Father's Day, there's something worth noting here without taking us away completely from the text. Barnabas wasn't Saul's natural father, but there's something very fatherly in the way that he handled this situation. He didn't ignore Saul's past, but let Saul's past, and did not let Saul's past be the guiding force of his future. He made room for the grace of God to work in Saul's life. He didn't set him up and say, "You need to put Paul into the ministry." He didn't say any of that. He just said, "For now, just trust him. And I've seen what he's doing." And he makes a place for him to serve and prove himself going forward, and prove it out through fruitfulness, which I believe is a lot of what Antioch was about. It's a fatherly kind of ministry, isn't it? Where you recognize potential in someone, You give them the opportunity to be faithful. And at the appointed time, you help get them placed into it. It's nurturing. It's correction, sure, but it's nurturing. It's helping. It's mentoring and coaching. And that's what Barnabas did. Now, we know it a couple weeks from now, we'll talk about the other half of this relationship. But at the beginning, Barnabas really did a lot for Paul. And I know Paul recognized and respected that. A fatherly spirit doesn't say, how can I use that person to make them help me, which can happen very easily. When you see someone of considerable talent and opportunity, say, ooh, that's somebody I could use. But that's not what Paul did here. Barnabas did. He said, what is God going to do in this person? How can I help them be faithful to whatever their calling is? And that's what I so admired about our leadership, specifically my personal spiritual father, Pastor Tucker, where he would never say, ooh, you can sing. I'm going to use you for this, or I'm going to use you for that. And he said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to succeed. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be faithful and let the Lord take care of the rest. And that's what Barnabas did here. And he went looking for Saul because he recognized that opportunity. And they taught for over a year in Antioch, which we covered there just a bit. But that teaching produced something. That teaching produced something in that Antioch church, because it says in Acts 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the first part. This was the doctrine of the Judaizers. It sounded super biblical because they quoted Moses. They talked about circumcision. It carried the weight of Jewish religion and tradition, but it wasn't the gospel, was it? Was that what Jesus taught? He didn't talk about Moses, the spiritual or circumcision at all. It added the works of the law as a requirement for salvation, and there is no requirement for salvation other than the blood of Christ, correct? This is the point where we all nod in agreement, because there is no point. There is no other qualification for salvation less the blood of Christ. And Antioch, they went to Antioch, these Judaizers, and were teaching this. And the Antioch church, if you read here in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, which means they didn't just accept it as, oh, that sounds religious, that sounds nice, those are nice Jewish tradition words. They argued with them. No small disputation means it was a very large disagreement. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain other should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it produces the discernment to know, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right. And these guys are coming from Jerusalem, but this isn't right. So let's go to Jerusalem and get to the bottom of it. And the rest of the Jerusalem council is an after effect of this. Wait a minute, this isn't right, guys. And not only that, but we are teaching to the Gentiles, and we are seeing great things happening here. So let's get this figured out. So they did it in order as well. This teaching that had been going on produced this discernment to recognize, wait a minute, this isn't correct. And I believe that's what true doctrine does, right? It informs. It's that sword that rightly divides the word of the truth from the absolute true to the mostly true, which is what real false doctrine is. It's easy for us to recognize the good from the evil. That's the easy part. Thou shalt not kill, of course. But what Jesus was saying was, even if you're angry a little bit, you know, that's the true from the mostly true, which is where Satan lives, by the way. That's his sweet spot, the mostly true. And that's what this discernment that resulted from their teaching brought forth. Wait a minute. That sounds right. You're using the right words, but this doesn't ring true. And they said, let's get to the bottom of this. And I think that's a great testimony to this church, to the importance of sound teaching and understanding, and as well as the prophetic-led inspiration for leading a church, but the importance of understanding the truth from the mostly true. An immature church might have been intimidated. Well, these guys came from Judea. Clearly, they must know what they're talking about. Or an untaught church might have not known the difference. How many churches are out there that don't even teach sound doctrine, and they just say, well, the pastor said it, it must be true, right? Or teach people to go home and study for themselves. But they understood enough to know that this circumcision was a requirement that Jesus didn't teach about. And not only that, it goes against everything that he taught. By you're diminishing the blood of Christ by adding in an additional requirement to it. So they went and got the bottom of it. So a great result comes out of this time in Paul's life in Antioch, a foundational church in a very critical point, or in a very critical location, just from a natural aspect, but then the spiritual things that they're doing as well with expanding the gospel. And it speaks to a few things of, you know, if we're called, we feel like we're called, don't feel like you got to jump in and run in right away. A lot of us, when we were younger, myself included, you know, you leave Bible school and you're all like, hey, let's go. And a lot of times the Lord will say, nope, let's wait for a little bit, which is what he normally and usually does. But then also to the mature believers, be like Barnabas. Find opportunities to let others, to put others in where they can be the most successful, where they can shine and recognize the grace of God and others. So this church in Antioch, the last little point I want to cover is they heard from the Lord directly, they heard from the Holy Spirit, and they confirmed what God had already said, which was, Paul is set apart to me. He's set apart to teach to the Gentiles. That is his ministry. He said that in Acts chapter 9. And the church heard that again, Acts 13, verses 3 through 4. We already read it. But when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they set them away. This is a very important point. The Holy Spirit speaks. The church confirms. The church heard it and then said, well, obviously we'd love to keep you here, but God has called you to do this. So they sent them out. And, you know, that's kind of the right pattern to follow. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit speaks, the church and the leadership confirms it. And they were fasting, laying on hands and all of that. And then they said, well, that's the Lord's will. Let's send you out and let's have you go do what God has called you to do. It's not that anything the church created, it came from the Holy Spirit, but they recognized what God was doing. Would they have loved to keep Paul and Barnabas there? Sure. I mean, they were outstanding teachers, outstanding ministers, but when the Holy Spirit speaks, they said, okay. Which, again, just speaks to the maturity of this church and the maturity and what the Lord was doing in them while at this time, which is why I like talking about it so much, because it really is a great example, a great pattern to follow. And they're just confirming what God had already done. And Paul himself, through that commissioning, you see how he opens up most of his letters, a servant of Christ, an apostle separated unto the gospel, because the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me. That's how he opens Romans. That's how he opens Galatians and several others, separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we just wrap up here, the other thing, the order is very important. The Holy Ghost spoke, and they didn't just rush in. So a lot of times you'll hear a prophecy, okay, let's do it. They took time to fast. They took time to pray. They took time to get confirmation. Then they laid hands, which is important to pass a blessing on folks. Then they sent them out. They didn't just run into any word that they heard first, even though it seemed very clear what the Holy Spirit was saying. They said, we're still going to fast, we're still going to pray and make sure that we get this right, which you have to respect that. You have to take note of that, because it was it helped confirm them in the ministry. It was a public confirmation, a very public thing in the eyes of the church. There was no way anyone could say, well, Paul's just off doing his own thing. There's no way, because it was recognized publicly by the church leadership that this is what Paul's doing, and it was going to be necessary when he was traveling around to say, I'm commissioned, I'm sent here, this is why I'm supposed to be here. I'm not some, you know, renegade off doing my own thing. And it was a very important thing, but they started with the right order. The Holy Spirit speaks, Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's make sure we get this right. Then we'll lay hands on them to show the blessing and publicly confirm the work that they're going to do. So again, this church in Antioch is a gem. And even though there's not a lot said about it, but you can take a lot of truth out of how they're running the church, how they're raising up teachers of righteousness and disciples, which again is what Paul told Timothy later on. He said, this same teaching I've given you, you commit to faithful men. He's passing it down from one person to another so that it always remains. And I know we've talked about that a lot. It's one of our core ethoses here at Zion Fellowship. I know I'm literally preaching to the converted here, but it's such a great thing. It keeps us from a couple errors. If we stay under that vision of, you know, that's set here in Antioch, it keeps us from the first error of saying, well, God called me, I don't really need a church. I've heard a lot of people say that before. Well, I'm called of God to go and preach. I don't really need a church. I'm just going to roam. That leads to independence, leads to error. It leads to a lot of negative things if you're not careful. But it also keeps us from the institutional aspect of it. Well, the church is the one who calls people and commissions them. That's not true. The call comes from God. The church helps confirm it. Following that pattern, Holy Spirit speak, we confirm, and it's usually through multiple people. So as we wrap up, this whole point here I know it's a minor part and there's just a couple verses referenced, but it's a critical point, not just in Paul's life, but in the church movement, if you will, because Antioch is now going to be the hub of all of the Gentile ministry. And really, none of us, I don't think anybody has Jewish blood. None of us would be here without this, if you think about it, right? None of us would be affected if Paul wouldn't, and Paul and Barnabas and the Antioch church says, wait a minute, let's go back to Jerusalem and get this sorted out because this isn't right. And going back and talking to Paul and James and standing up like they did and sharing their testimony, it really shifts the hub of the church movement to Antioch and the ministry work that they're doing there. And, you know, you can't understate the work that Barnabas did here. Now, I know it didn't end great, which we'll cover, but here at the beginning, there is no Saul without Barnabas at this point because he recognize what God was doing. And that's the kind of fatherly relationship that we need. If I could put another point on the father part. A true father sees the potential in someone and then helps them get the opportunity to succeed in it. It helps them get the opportunity to grow in it. Mentors them, of course, along the way. Doesn't use them to their own advantage. They say, I'm going to set you free and let the Lord do his work, but I'm going to be here every step of the way to help you out. So that's what I got out of this main little section here, an emphasis on this importance of this Antioch church. Paul and Barnabas were a major contributing factor to what happened at this church and the recognition of the false doctrine when the Judaizers came in. And Paul being commissioned here, but the last thing I'll say is Paul could have easily said, I'm called of God, I can go and do what I want. But he served here for over a year just teaching. And it goes back to Luke 19, I believe, where he talks about being faithful in small things first. Being faithful in the small things, being faithful in another man's vineyard, if you will, and being willing to say, I'll serve here, I'll teach and preach and minister in the church. And Paul did that. He could have said, well, wait a minute. I was just taught by the resurrected Christ about a year ago, right? Remember, everybody? But he didn't. He taught. He was faithful in that smaller thing so that when he was sent out into the large field, he was exceedingly fruitful in everything that he did. And that's what God wants from all of us as well, to be faithful in those small things so that when the time comes, we'll receive much fruit. Father, we're so thankful for this little word from this church in Antioch and how you used Paul and Barnabas to to help build that church. And the testimony that we have from them in this little portion is, Lord, we hear from you first. We hear from you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would guide us, direct us. And Lord, help us apply these truths into our own lives, that we would seek to be faithful in all things and seek to be those who see potential in others as well. We just ask your hand to be upon us. Let this word seal into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.